Loving One Another Fervently is our title. Now, in our study of 1 Peter, we've been looking at those Peter was writing to in this epistle. The pilgrims of the dispersion who were scattered abroad under persecution and suffering for their faith. Peter writes to encourage them to keep on keeping on in their sphere of influence, right where God has them. And that's what God wants me to do with you, to encourage you to keep on in your homes, your place of business, whether you're at school, whether you have infirmities and trials and difficulties, whether you're young in the Lord or whether you're old in the Lord. We need to keep on with Christ in regards to that. And as we go to our handout this morning and look at our handout, we're going to kind of follow along here with our PowerPoint. We've noted in this first section, verses 1 through 12, our suffering needs to be viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation for you. God sent His Son to save you and to save you in three aspects of that salvation. Again, the three tenets of salvation: from save you from the penalty of sin, which is hell, to save you from the power of sin in your Christian life, and to save you in the future from your presence of sin in heaven. And that's why each person has to enter into salvation themselves. I can save no one. This church can save no one. Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world, but each person must respond to that and put their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them on the cross. This is called justification in Scripture. It happens at a point of time when you trust Christ alone. The conditions are it's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not dependent on whether you belong to this church or not. We can't get anybody to heaven. We're just trying to tell you how to go and where you need to turn so that you can depend upon Him to be saved. And verses 1 through 12 set forth all three aspects of this salvation here. How to be saved, point one, in regards to these things. Look at verse 2 with me. These folks were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They were sanctified by the Spirit, convicted of their sin, and then they had obeyed the gospel and thus resulted in the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. They were set apart into Christ. Okay? Now, this word chosen, this word election, again, throws some people off. We're not Calvinists, as some Calvinists believe that God has chosen certain people to salvation and certain people not to. That's not what we believe. God knew in eternity past, based upon His foreknowledge, who would respond. But God sent His Son to die for all, that all could be saved. Thus, when each individual person responds, places their faith in Christ who died for them, and appropriates the gift of God at a point of time when they trust Christ alone, by faith alone, apart from any church, they're saved for how? They're saved from the penalty of sin. They're no longer going to heaven. They're destined for heaven here yet in the future. Okay? But this passage goes on to set forth the fact and talk about salvation here in the second tense. How is that? God wants to save you from the power of sin in your life, from this old sin nature which has a me-first attitude, which tends to want to dominate you in the Christian life. You know, when you got saved, that sin nature didn't go away. But because of your identification with Christ on the cross and His resurrection, you're now in Christ. God has given you a position which can never fail. Thus, your relationship to that sin nature is forever changed. How is that? Well, when you got saved, God put the Holy Spirit within you and gave you the Word of God so that you can operate by faith now in the sanctification aspect of second tense salvation. This takes place at a process of time, but it demands that you walk under the Spirit here, the Holy Spirit's enablement, so that you can be spiritually minded then and glorify Jesus Christ because you're walking in accordance to the Word. And the conditions for this are by God's grace as well, through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. And this is mentioned here in this section as well, in verses 6 through 9. Look there. In this salvation, you are greatly rejoicing. Though right now, for a little while, temporarily in your Christian life, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, setbacks, difficulties. The trials are how you grow, friends. God gives them for you. Why is that? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by these fiery trials, your faith may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ in the future, whom having not seen, yet notice you love. though now you do not see Him, yet believing, and this is present tense, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, or end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we're living in the Christian life now, and there's this process of sanctification, which we're going to look at that chart in just a minute here, as I'm going to pull it off of this page and spread it out in three tenses here in just a minute so you can see that. But we're living now in light of the future. Thus, as we yield to the Lord, depend upon Him, walk with Him, let His Word dwell in us, we'll have a mindset which is spiritual, whereby God says you can grow in grace and you'll grow from spiritual babyhood to adolescence and on to spiritual maturity. This is a process of time. First tense took place at a point of time. This is a process of time. But we're moving towards the future where a glorification, when we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, and we're going to be saved now from the presence of sin in heaven, as there's no sin in heaven. That sin nature which haunts you now will disappear when you die or are raptured and taken to be with the Lord. Thus you'll be in the presence of God. He's holy. God wants you to be holy in your Christian life, and you're going to be perfectly holy one day, yet in the future. And we're looking at that and then trying to understand that even more. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Notice He points to the future now, and the glories which should follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. These things concerning the three tenses of salvation, the angels are standing in heaven and going, wow, do you see what's going on with Dave Knutson's life, with whoever's life, with your life? God saved that person at a point in time. God's working to save them from the power of sin in their Christian life. And God's going to take them to heaven one time. Wow! And that's why we should be impressed. And we should be stand in awe of what God has done for us. And if you're just going, oh yeah, talking about the three-tenths of salvation again, you need to get the thrill of God in your heart. Instead of going to heaven, you're going to hell, excuse me, you're going to heaven. That should thrill you. Okay? Now the second aspect here, talks about our salvation and present suffering should result in practical and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. We're pulling that sanctification, second tense, out and going to spread it out here in this chart. And we're looking at the three tenses of sanctification, Christian life truth that will help you experientially, practically, and progressively as you move ahead. Peter is thinking of these dear saints who are suffering, taking it in the neck for their faith. He's seeking to enable them and to encourage them with the truth of the fact that, you know, you have a positional sanctification, and sanctification means to be set apart. To be set apart from sin. God set you apart from sin and gave you a standing before God which is positionally righteous because you are now no longer in Adam, but you are in Christ Jesus. And it's that positional righteousness that took place in the past when you exercised personal faith in Christ alone for you that enables you to have a glorious, wonderful future ahead. And that's what we need to keep understanding, that I'm now righteous in Christ before God, but, you know, if you look real close at my believing life, and if I look real close at your believing life, I'd find some dirt under your fingernails just like you'd find some dirt under my fingernails. So God says, well, in light of that now, let's make this as practical as possible. And again, the factors for progressive practical sanctification is understanding our position in Christ, our yieldingness to the Holy Spirit now and not ourself, our own sin nature, and realizing we're freed from sin's control. We don't have to sin in the Christian life, although we still may sin. And there's consequences for that. But God wants holiness, as we're going to see here in our Christian life. So the ideal now for progressing and growing in grace is walking in or under the Spirit's enablement, yieldedness to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God as He directs us and teaches us from Scripture. And that's why every one of us here today, if you're saved, you are positionally righteous in Christ, and this is our standing before God. However, our condition before our fellow man in our walk may not be so perfect as you and I know. You know? I mean, if you had to live with me, you'd see some things. You'd go, Pastor, you know, and I'd probably say the same thing about you. So I understand this is a process. Each one of us is a work in progress. And again, we're looking to the Lord and depending upon Him for these very things. Okay? But one day in the future, we're going to be completely set apart, ultimate sanctification. What we will be? Well, we will be like Him, 1 John 3:2. We will be conformed into His image, which is perfect. And we will be without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes, glorified with Christ in the future. Now, in light of this sanctification process, Roman numeral 2, we needed to see some things. So we saw your relationship vertically before God in verses 13 through 21. Three commands were given there, and they're not in your handout. Let me just refresh you. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Here's the command. Rest your hope. That's it right there. Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Think about God's promises to you in this Christian life process, which will motivate you and give you a hope for the future. And this is very, very encouraging. Secondly, in verse 15 we noted, but as He who hath called you is holy, here's the command, you be holy. Okay? In all your conduct, God wants us to live our lives and to please Him. He wants a holy life. Why? Because He is holy. We're going to a perfect place one day in heaven, and He's working on us to get the rough edges off in our Christian life so that we could be all He'd have us to be. And then in verse 17 we saw, and if you call on the Father, who with all partiality judges according to each one's work, here's the command, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourself. Live honorably before our Heavenly Father. That's what God wants. Now why is that? Because of your relationship to God. He's our Father. And two, because you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He, Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had a plan, but He was manifest in these last times for who? For you, for me, for everyone is actually the idea. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are now where? In God. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is God. Okay? So we've seen your relationship vertically towards God. Today we're going to begin looking at your relationship towards other believers in verses 22 through 25. Let's just read these. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, you love one another fervently with a pure heart. There's the command. Okay? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. You know, the grass withers and the flower falls away, and we will as well. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Okay, so we see, now we're looking at your relationship towards others. What does God want me to be in this sanctification process? Even though there's suffering, even though there's difficulties, and the number one thing is, the priority command in these verses is to love one another. From verse 22. To love one another. You know, of all the Christian virtues, love for God and others is God's highest desire for His children. This is not an emotional appeal, but an appeal to your will. The will of every believer to love one another. This is an aorist tense. Thus it carries a sense of urgency and demands. The Christian should act to let their love operate to its fullest. In other words, begin to love one another is the idea of this command. It's in the active voice. This is something you must choose to do. Again, it is an appeal to your will, not your feelings. It's not a warm fuzzy. And thirdly, this is an imperative. So this is a command. This is God's will for you. So what is God commanding us to do here? To love one another. So how is the word love used in the Greek language? As we need to digress here and just talk about that for a minute. The Greek words for love are at least four, and there could be more. So let's look at what they are. First of all, there's the Greek word eros. Eros. This is a sexual kind of love, and we get the word erotic from it. Now, this is not used anywhere in the New Testament canon of Scripture, but it is used in the Old Testament. In the Song of Solomon, it depicts the erotic love of Solomon and Shulamite that they shared in their love for each the other. It's the word that appeals to our physical bodies, as it has to do with physical love. Look at the note of Song of Solomon 2:7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up or waken love, sexual desire, until it pleases. Now that really is a reference to, again, don't get physical in your relationship, because once you get physical and get on the elevator and start going up, it's pretty hot, it's almost impossible to put that down again. And that's why if you're not married, this is an appeal and a warning to you. If you get physical in your relationship, look out. You may not even be able to think anymore with your head. Okay? And that's what this is really saying. Although it's maybe not in that particular context, I'm putting it in a context today for the young people of our church or the people who are engaged and want to be together and they want to be married. Don't wake up that love. Because if you do, it may be over in regards to those things. Okay? Secondly, there's the Greek word storge. Storge, this love speaks of a natural affection, like a mother for a child or a sister for a brother. Okay? Thirdly, there's the Greek word phileo. Phileo. It is seen in the word Philadelphia, the city of, quote, brotherly love. And it is a friendship kind of love involving love and compatibility among friends. It speaks of a reciprocal, conditional kind of love. This love is needed in most relationships, in marriage as well as friendship. We need to love our wives as our friend. And women, you need to love your husband as your best friend in light of that. And that's only part of the package because the fourth word is really telling us some things. It's the word agapao. It's the word that we're looking at here. We're looking actually at these two words here in this particular passage of Scripture. Agapao, a sacrificial kind of love for another's good. And it's unconditional. Notice that. This is unconditional while this one is conditional. I mean, if she loves me, I'm going to love her. Or, you know, this briefcase. You know, I really love this briefcase, but when this briefcase gets old and starts falling apart, it's not conditional. It's conditional. If it serves the purpose I want it, I'll use it. If it doesn't, I'll get a new one. That's the idea. And that's the same thing true of your couch, of your curtains, or of your refrigerator. Now, you can't do that with your mate, but you need to have in your marriage this compatibility. You need to be friends. That needs to be reciprocal. Where agape love is unconditional, it's volitional kind of love. Men, you need to choose to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that's what God says to men in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the only way you can do that because there may be times when there's a breakdown in your relationship with her and she with you. And you may have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'd like to punch that woman, and she's thinking, I'd like to hit him in the head with a frying pan because of the way he's acting and treating me. But at the same time, you love me with an unconditional, volitional kind of love, even when I was a stinking sinner and very unlovely. And now through the Spirit of God, I can manifest that same love to another. Okay? And that's why this is seen in John 3:6, or first of all, the definition of agape love. In the Christian life is a mental attitude or a way of thinking that demands I do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. And men, you can manifest this love if you're saved. But you need to be spiritually minded because the Spirit of God must control this in your life. Because if you're in the flesh and you're angry, you won't have a mental attitude or way of thinking that wants to do what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. You might be thinking, I'm out of here. I'm through with this. And that's not what God wants. That's why when you get saved, before you were saved, you could manifest the phileo kind of love. Reciprocal love, that was conditional kind of love. And that's why unsaved couples, that's all they can really do. They can endure to the end with that. And some of them do, miraculously. But Christians can manifest this agapao, this agape love, and have this mental attitude, this way of thinking. Now this was manifest here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting love. God agapaoed the world. Okay? What does that mean? He had a mental attitude or a way of thinking that demanded He do what is best for us in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. What did it cost? The death of His Son. He so loved us, He gave His Son to die for us on the cross. Now, let's put a marker here. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and look at a couple of verses here. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. And I need to get going so we can keep moving. We can do that. I have some verses on overhead, but let's look at Romans 5:6-8. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the nice people. Oh no, for the ungodly people. People like you, people like me. We were ungodly from our first birth. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good person, a loved one, a child, a parent, a sibling, your sweetheart, you would even dare to die. Okay? Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own agapao love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died on that cross, paying for our sins once and for all. This is the gospel message, friends. His death provided salvation for us by God's amazing grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Romans 8:31. Notice what it says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us. You might want to underline those words, because God is definitely for you. How do we know that? Because He agapaoed you. He did what was best for you in light of eternity, no matter what it cost Him. God is for us. If He's for us, who can be against us? Now, God is for you. Keep that in mind. But let's answer the question for a minute. Who can be against us? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts on that. If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? How about Satan? He's our enemy, isn't he? Matter of fact, Scripture tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not trying to do something good for you. He wants to devour you like a raving lion who's hungry. He wants to, gobble you up. How about the world and its philosophy, the second enemy that we have? Let's look at some verses there. How about 1 John 2:15-17? John says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, that person's perspective, mindset, and attitude will abide forever. It takes a spiritual mindset. Because if you default to your flesh, you will go with the world every time. That's why Romans 12:2 last week said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See? With the Word of God, let it speak to you about these issues. Okay? Here's another verse. Colossians 2:8. Beware now, believer, lest anyone cheat or capture you. How's that going to happen? Through some philosophy. And that's in reference to a human philosophy. And it's really empty deceit. It's according to the traditions of men. It's according to the basic principles of worldly thinking. but it's not according to Christ, because that will give you a spiritual mindset. So we've got Satan as an enemy. We've got the world as an enemy. And here's our third enemy. It's the enemy within. How about our own sinful flesh? And this is the worst of all, because this is the Benedict Arnold within us that wants to betray us at every opportunity. Here's a verse. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul says. Guess what? Nothing good dwells there. Well, no wonder we couldn't save ourselves. No wonder some church couldn't save us, see? There's nothing within that God can use. That's why God sent a Savior to do it for us. He's outside of us, and in spite of us, He died for us on the cross. Romans 7:17 says, but now it is no longer I who do it, or the evil that I do, but it's that sinful nature that dwells, where is it? It's right here in me, and it's right in you. And we need to understand, and we need to note that, lest we be deceived about that, because sometimes people think, you know, I'm saved, I won't sin anymore. Are you kidding? Want to look at David's life and Saul's life? You better come out on Wednesday night, I'm going to show you some things. Okay? 1 John 1 8 says, if we say that we have no sin nature anymore, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, because God says we do have a sin nature. Now, as you go back here to this passage here in Romans 8, we'll jump in here now at verse, 32. Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with us also freely give us all things? Christ died to save us. Now He's promising to give us all things that we need for the Christian life. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ died to save us. He stands at God the Father's right hand interceding and says, I know what Dave Knutson just did, but I died for that guy, that bird. And he's forgiven. He's in me, Father. Oh, okay. You know, I'm playing this out. God the Father knows all that. And He knows about you and He knows about me. I'm just using this as an example. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice that statement. We're talking about love here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No way, Jose. Why is that? Because it's written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Notice why? Because He loved us. That's why. Well, if that's true, notice how Paul's moved here in his thinking. Then I'm persuaded then that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's amazing. We can't be separated from God's amazing love. Okay? Now what about the source of this love? Now the source of agape love is God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? How do we know that? Back up to Romans 5. And we'll see it right here in Romans 5. A couple of pages left. 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, notice there's our term, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How's that? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Thus we have the Holy Spirit. And that's why He was poured out. This is a perfect passive indicative. Poured out a point in time with abiding results. Passive voice. God did it for us. Indicative mood. This is true for us. And He has been given. Aorist passive. See? A point in time when you believe. Passive voice. God did this for you and to you. He gave you the Spirit of God. Participle is just a participle of means. Go with me to Galatians 5. Turn there. In Galatians 5, we see the fruit of what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. And the number one thing we want to see, verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, what He wants to produce in your life
is number one, love. Okay? But that's not all, obviously, but I'm after that word in this verse here. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. You don't have to pass laws because the Spirit of God is actively at work producing the love of God in our life. Now, this again is not our fruit, but it's His fruit for us. How do we know that? Well, this brings us to the next point here, the standard of agape love, which is the truth of God's Word. We need to go back to Romans 8 here to see this. Turn back in your Bibles to Romans 8. Should have had to keep a finger there, and I didn't. The standard is the truth of God's Word. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Well, we should start at verse 1, otherwise we won't get the thrust here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's that verse saying? No one is condemned to live their life under the dominion and power of the sin nature. Why is that? Because we have a new position now in Christ Jesus. And in Him, you're positionally righteous and you're not condemned. Verse 2. Now there's two laws at work in your life. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. My sin nature is at work. The Holy Spirit's at work. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin in our flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh. How did He do that? Through His Son, even though His Son was without sin. Okay? Why did He do that? Here's my verse. That the righteous requirement of the law, what Scripture said and wanted, might be fulfilled not by us. You might want to circle that little word, in us. That's the difference right there. God is doing it through you who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. And that's why in the Christian life, and I'm just going to refresh you about this truth, you know, when I try in the Christian life in my own strength to the power of my flesh, I continually fail. Have you noticed that for yourself? And God allows failure. Problems in my life, you know, that happen in my life. So when I really come to the end of myself and turn to the Lord and depend upon now Him, when I try, I fail. But when I trust Him, He succeeds through me by His Spirit enabling me. But it depends upon me walking under the Spirit's enablement for that to happen. And that's why, you know, when I talk to people, and I talked to a couple yesterday to get some marriage counseling too, and I said a lot to them, and a lot of it went probably over their head. I said, if you walk out of here with anything, walk out of here with this. When you try, you're going to fail. But when you give up on you and trust, you know, God will succeed through you by His Spirit. That's what God wants. I mean, isn't that how it was when you got saved? You were trying to be right with God and you could never be good enough. You finally gave up on yourself and you trusted Christ at a point in time. Boom! You got saved just like that. And that you have to duplicate that attitude over and over again now in your Christian life. When I try to live the Christian life, I'm going to fail. So I need Bible doctrine in my head so I can trust the promises of God, trust the Spirit of God, trust in Jesus Christ and focus on Him. He will succeed through me supernaturally because this is a supernatural life. And it's all based upon what? Agape love is based upon the truth of God's Word. Verse 4 again, look at that verse. That the righteous requirement of the law, what the truth of God wanted, might be fulfilled in us. And that's why the battle here in Romans is between law-keeping versus depending upon the Spirit of God. Law-keeping is doing your thing in your strength versus trusting the Lord. Now notice this poem, I've used it many times. To run and work the law demands, yet it neither gives us feet or hands to accomplish that work. Better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly supernatural life, and then it gives us the wings. What are the wings to do it? The Holy Spirit. When I try, I will fail, and that's to run and work, the law demands. My trying. I'm going to fail when I do that. But when I heard the gospel and I just trust the Lord
it's bidding me to what? To fly. That's supernatural. I couldn't walk and run. Run and walk, excuse me. But now God says you can fly. I'm going to give you the wings to do it. How's that? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to enable that. Wow! That's encouraging me. And I trust you see that, friends. You need to ever keep that in front of your thinking. Now this is why when Jesus gave a new commandment in John 13:34-35, He knew it was only in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit that this could be fulfilled. It was on the night before He went to the cross. And what was the command? A new commandment I give to you. What is it? I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Notice I'm the example, that you may also love one another. By this love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And what are we talking about this morning? Loving one another. That's the command we need to see. So although Jesus gave this command to His disciples, a new commandment, He knew they could not fulfill this apart from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was coming after His death and resurrection, wasn't it? Loving one another would be the mark of Christian discipleship during this church age. Loving one another as God has loved us. And that's why discipleship, as this really throws some people off, this word discipleship, means as we follow the Lord so obediently and so closely by means of His indwelling Spirit, that people will say, hey, what makes you tick? Why are you so different? And now you have the opportunity to tell them why. It's because I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. He died for me. I have new life. I have His Spirit within me. And right away you can evangelize. That's how evangelism takes place in this age of grace. And although we have some methods we use, just think what your life would be if the Holy Spirit captured you so that you brought your life in line with what the Spirit of God wants, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is what? Love, number one. To love one another. It's amazing. Go with me to 2 John. Let's go look there. 2 John. Second John, verse 1, to the elect lady, a lady that was saved, and her children, whom I love, notice, in the truth. And not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Here's the standard, okay? Because of the truth, which abides in us, and will be with us forever, grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that which the one that Jesus gave the night before He went to the cross. What was that? That we love one another. Okay? And this love, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. Now, can we do that in our own strength? You know, could Nike theology, which just says, do it, accomplish that? No. It's through the Spirit of God that this can be accomplished. Only through the Spirit of God. And that's why we need the Lord. Now, there's a dandy little footnote here, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, right down there, number 5. The law of Christ. Look at this note. The new law of Christ is the divine love as produced in the renewed heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, Hebrews 10:16, which flows out of the energy of the Spirit, unforced and spontaneous towards the objects of divine love. 2 Corinthians 5:14-20, 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. It is therefore the law of liberty, James 1:25-12, in contrast with the external law of Moses. Moses' law demanded love, Leviticus 19:18, Deuteronomy 6, and so forth. Christ's law is love, Romans 5:5. Okay? And so takes the place of the external law by fulfilling it. It is the law written in the heart under the new covenant, and that's the law that we are operating under. Again, look up here at this little poem. To run and work, the Old Testament law demanded that. Yet it didn't give us hands or feet to accomplish that. It had to give a sacrifice because God already knew those Jews would screw up and blow it. So you had to keep bringing sacrifice again and again and again. But Christ came and died for us once and for all upon the cross. And better news, the gospel now brings us, it bids us to fly. I mean, you ever stand at the airport and watch those planes take off? I'm amazed. Those 747s, they're so big. How do they get up in the air? I watched the show on this, A380? Unbelievable plane. Huge plane. And yet, the aerodynamics and the engineering just lifts that plane up and away it goes. And that's why, what can lift you up? The Holy Spirit. And that's why we need the Lord in our Christian life. I trust you see that and note that. Now, next question. What will deter this agape love through us? Well, a couple of things will deter it. Number one, false teaching and doctrine. Okay? This will undermine our faith and stifle agape love because it usually puts you back under legalism to do it. The law, some way or another. Okay? Secondly, carnality will diffuse spirituality instantly. And the fruit of the Spirit through us because it won't be there when we're carnal. We're depending upon ourselves to do this Christian life. And this, it'll be absolutely impossible. Okay? Next point. The importance of agape love is that it is the mark of discipleship for the believer today. Okay? And it is emphasized repeatedly in the New Testament epistles. We'll start here on overhead with John 13:35. By this, Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples if, the conditional clause, you have love for one another. Thus, as we follow the Lord and walk with Him and pursue Him, and our object is upon Jesus Christ, and His Spirit fills us and love pours out spontaneously, people will say, wow, you got something going in your life I don't have going. What is it? Let me tell you, His name is Jesus. Sit down here, I'll talk to you. I'm going to explain. Introduce you to who He is. He died for me and He died for you, friend. You could be saved and have a relationship with Him. It is the mark of discipleship. It's what God wanted. And He told His disciples before they went to the cross. Well, let's focus on this word repeatedly. And let's look at some scripture. And this is not an extensive list. And we may not finish today, but that's okay because the next verse goes right with this. Let's go to Romans 12. Let's go back. Now, let's peruse some scripture. Let me give you some verses. This is not an extensive list. But there's some lists that the epistles repeatedly emphasize love. What do we see it? We see it in Romans 12:9-10. Here, Paul says to the Roman believers, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be phony. See? Abhor what is evil, yet cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now, there's that phileo love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Look at 13:8-10. Owe no one anything as a believer today in the age of grace except this, to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the very thing the Old Testament law wanted but couldn't give you the ability to do because you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Okay? For the commandments, and this is what they said, don't kill or don't commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Old Testament wanted. Now Jesus said, now you love your neighbor as I loved you. He's stepping it up here. Well, how do we see that? Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, loving your neighbor is fulfilling the requirement that the law wanted. And you do this knowing that the time that now it is high time to wake up, sleepy-headed Christian. For now is our salvation in light of third tense nearer than when we first believed. Don't snooze. Wake up. Okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're not going to go there because you guys know this is the love chapter. And this section finishes by love never fails. And it's the emphasis of Paul writing that if they weren't filled with the Spirit and the Spirit of God and love controlling their spiritual gifts, it would be the gong show. It would not be what God intended because love never fails. But let's look at Galatians 5. Let's go there. Galatians 5.
Let's just jump ahead to this chapter again. We're just trying to pick out a few verses as we peruse Scripture here. Galatians 5, 6, I believe I want. Yes. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. But faith does, working through the principle of the Spirit of God's love in you. That's what we want to see here. Notice verse 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You're free in Christ. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to fulfill your fleshly desires. But instead, through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see how these verses are connecting together? Look at 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love we saw in 2 John. It's the very same thing that God wants for you, God wants for me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, book to the right here. And again, you could probably think of some verses. I may omit some verses that you know about. Great. This is not an extensive list. 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. How do we imitate God? By walking in love. How's that? As Christ also loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, you don't do this in your own strength. We have Christ's pattern in life, thus even His Spirit that will produce this love for us in dependence upon the Lord. Keep turning to the right to Colossians with me. Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, look at verse 12 and following. Therefore, this is a summation of the verses before, as the elect or saved of God, notice you're holy, you're beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now these are the fruit of the Spirit. But notice verse 14. But above all of these, here's the top line priority. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit of God, and you're filled with God's love towards you, and walking under His loving care and control, this is what you want. Okay? Let's go to 1 John. We've got a few verses to look at there. I mean, we could just keep going. I had to stop because I thought, we'll never get through all these. So, 1 John 3. John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren, each other. He who does not love his brother abides in spiritual death. He's carnal. If he's not loving his brother is the idea right there. Verses 16 and following. But this we know, or by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, love should express itself in more than just words. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts again before Him. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice that. God is the manifestation of love because He came to die for us. In this love, the love of God was manifested towards us that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And there it is again. No one has seen God at any time. Same thing Peter says. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes the difference, friends, and that's why we need the Lord in regards to that. Now, do you sense? This is a drumbeat and repeated over and over again in the New Testament epistles. I think you should. Let's go back to 1 Peter now and look at this verse and some details of this verse. Verse 22. Again, 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay? So what do we want to see? When did you receive the capacity to love one another? Well, when you purified your souls when you were born again. Purified means to make pure or cleanse. This does not refer to bodily cleansing such as a shower or a bath would give you, but of the soul and inner life of the believer. This happens at the moment of faith in Christ, and this is why this is referred to as the new birth. It takes place at a point in time in life. See? You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are alive in Christ. And this word purified is in the perfect tense. It speaks of a point of time truth with abiding results. Active voice, something you had to choose to do. You had to choose to believe that you could be saved, thus purified. Second question. How did you purify your souls? Well, verse 22 goes on to say, by obeying the truth, by believing the gospel message is how you do that. Obeying the truth explains how their experience of purification before God became operative in their Christian life. Obedience to the gospel is the human side of this purification of the soul. We have to obey the gospel by believing the gospel. Notice Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. See? For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And in light of that, look at verses 23 and 25 of 1 Peter 1. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? Through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. So again, we obey the truth of God by believing the gospel message. Now this verse 22 also has some words in it called through the Spirit. Notice those words, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit is a textual variant, if you look closely at your study Bible, meaning it does not occur in some manuscripts. But if it is viewed as part of the original text, it would be the divine side of the purification of the soul. The Spirit convicts us, brings us to a point, then we choose to obey the gospel and believe the gospel. Thus, regeneration is the result. Okay? Question. What is one of the goals or purposes of regeneration according to verse 22? Well, according to verse 22, it's to sincerely love the brethren. Okay? Sincerely love the brethren. Now, this word means to love them unhypocritically, unpretentiously, with some people love with an outward show of love that lacks the reality of genuine love. Don't pretend you love someone when you really don't. Don't pretend, fellas, you love a certain girl and are being affectionate towards her and leading her on when you don't have intentions that you shouldn't have. Okay? And this is the question that the Lord asked Peter when he had denied the Lord three times in our Lord's attempt to restore him. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He asked him three times. Why? Because he had denied him three times. You want to get him over the hump, get him back into fellowship, restore him to faith so that he could use him, right? First Peter and Second Peter, among other things. Okay? The question in light of that then is, what are some areas believers are sometimes insincere? Well, how about, first of all, in our faith? You know,
what we say. How you doing? You know, how's it going for you? Oh, I'm okay. When you're really not, you're just kind of down in the dumps. You know, it's okay to say, you know, I really haven't been doing well, Pastor. I'm struggling. I just feel like I'm strung out to dry. My Christian life's dry. Would you pray for me? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, to say that. Sometimes I just said to my wife, would you pray tonight? I just don't think I can pray. And she prays. And ladies, your husbands could ask you, and I hope they would you pray tonight, honey? I just would like to hear you pray and hear what you have to say. Although men were to lead, okay? Secondly, how about in our practical love, our talk, what we say? You know, remember what Romans 12:9 said here? I've got it here. I can get it up here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be phony. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to that which was good. How about in Matthew 26:49? Immediately he, Judas, in the garden, went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. You phony baloney, Judas. What are you doing? Your love is not genuine. You a hypocrite. And sometimes we can do that. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 1, excuse me. 1 Timothy 1. Now the purpose of the commandment, the Old Testament law, is really love out of a pure heart. It's from a good conscience and it's from sincere or genuine faith. That's what we're saying here. Our love needs to be not hypocritical. Let's just not have words. And I think we've all committed this and done some things in regard to this, said some things that were really not sincere. And they should have been. Now go with me to James. Turn to the right to James. Chapter 2. And here this is illustrated. And this is this test of good works. We'll start in verse 14 where James says, 2:14, what does it profit? What benefit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, and I could add that love, but does not have the good works that go along with it? Can that kind of faith really save him? And this is second tense testing here. Now notice, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Oh, sir, ma'am, depart in peace," you know, you've got honey dripping, "be warmed and be filled," but you do not give them those things which are needful for the body, what does that profit? Where's the love there? It's insincere. See? And that's, it's hypocritical, is what James is saying. Now, not as far as we're going to read there. Let's go back to 1 Peter now. Okay? Who are you to express genuine love to? Verse 22. Let's go back. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Okay? We are to love another, or one another, mutually. Fellow believers in Christ are to be the object of our love. Why is this? Because we're related. We're in Christ. We're all part of the family of God. The Christian life is all about the one another's in the body. And if you take the one another's out of Scripture, you haven't got a New Testament, nor the main thrust of this love command that Jesus gave to His disciples, which we have in our Christian life as well. Question. What word here describes how our love for each other should be? It should be fervent. Fervent, see, fervently, meaning earnestly, intensely, or passionately. This is a compound word that has the word ek out of, and tenos means to stretch. It carries the idea of stretching out with all we have to accomplish a specific goal. Like a tight foot race where both are stretching to win the race and they're reaching out for the finish line. Our love for each other should be fervent, intense, see, is the idea. It speaks of duration. It should be continuous and intense in love. Not just some warm fuzzies, but loving with intensity for the long haul. That's what God wants for us here. We're almost done. Why are you to love others this way? Verse 23, which is next week's message, tells us why. Because we've been born again. That's why. We have been born again. think I have that here. This is the way God loved us, and this is God's will for us once we're born again. We saw His love in Scripture. We responded to it. We believed it. We obeyed the gospel. His Spirit came into our lives, and this is what He wants for us. See? We're family now. And you know, the Christian family, in my thinking, has precedence over physical family. Why is that? Because we share the same destiny, the same Savior, and the same love. And I, friends, I consider you folks closer to me than most of my physical family. My mother and father are gone. My sister and brother, I love them. But unless they're saved, unless they're walking with the Lord, unless they have a mindset like you folks have, like I have, what do we talk about besides the weather? Croquet, you know, or the view. I mean, it gets shallow when I'm with those people. I'm going to go with my brother again here in another week to Canada fishing. I'm going, Lord, open this guy's heart. And my brother-in-law, I want to talk to him about the gospel. He's hard. His wife has terminal cancer. Hopefully this has softened him somewhat. I don't know. Please pray for my brother Bruce, my brother-in-law Terry, that I could talk to them about the gospel. And I could be fervent. And I could love them sincerely. And I could love them as God loved me. He doesn't save anybody that doesn't want to be saved. And if you're a young person here and you're not saved, or an older person and you're not saved, that's on you. But you need to trust Christ to be saved. I can't make you do that. But God loved you fervently. God loved me fervently. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? What should this mean to us practically? That's not on your handout there. Well, love of this kind overcomes all foes and all enemies. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. Turn ahead here. 7 and 8. Here Peter says, you know, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, Christian, and watchful in your prayers. Above all, have fervent love for one another. Isn't that what we're talking about? Why is that? Because your love will cover a multitude of sins and issues between us. And that's why we could offend one another, we could walk in each other, we could say things that we shouldn't say. That God says, I don't want that to happen. The love of Christ will cover a multitude of sins. In your home, in your family, and even in your marriage. Matter of fact, thinking of marriage, let's look at Ephesians 4. Turn back there for a minute. And all the word love is in here. Kindness is here. And this is something that every marriage needs. And maybe your marriage needs this. And maybe your mate's not here and you're thinking, what can I do? You can be this. Okay? Look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. What am I to do? You're to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all general malice or evil. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's why you might be married, you know, and you have to remind yourself. You know, God, through Christ, has provided forgiveness of sin for me, thus I can be to other person in my life. Now, let's just take this word forgiveness out. Let's just put the love of God here. Because God loved me. I'm looking like this guy, huh? I can love my wife and my other people in the body of Christ by the grace of God. This is supernatural. Again, friend, this is what God wants for you and that God wants for me. God loved us, thus we should love each other. And that's why one day we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And we're going to understand more of His love for us by the grace of God. And these folks, again, in 1 Peter, were being persecuted for their faith. But one day they were going to be united to the Lord, and they were living by faith in light of that future time when one day we would go to Him. Question, friends, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever received Him by faith? He came to His own creation, and what did He offer those folks? Put your trust in Me. Would you? What happened? His own people did not receive Him, John 1:11 says. Why? What did they give Him? Their answer was, nail that guy to the cross, kill him. And this, friends, is actually the answer of every heart that rejects Christ. They could care less about God. But here's the good news for you. But as many as received Him, to them gave He right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. They trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Have you been saved? Have you tasted God's love for you? You need to consider it. Because if you don't, you'll be lost forever in a Christless eternity. You don't want that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and for Your Word this morning. We pray that You will speak to our hearts about this concept of love. This agape love is beyond us, but it's within our grasp if we know Christ as our personal Savior. Father, each one of us one day will stand before You if we're going to die. And whether we're saved or not, that will already be decided because we need to believe in our lifetime. But Father, we want to make our life count. We want the Spirit of God to capture our thinking. And thus we need to be mindful that this life is short, eternity's long. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And may You use us, Father, in regards to that. In Jesus' name, amen.